Everyone this morning, nice to see everybody here. So today, of course, we're contributing to the online Greater CIC services, which run throughout the year, every weekend. And as per usual, we sort of all take our turn at the depending on which church is taking it for that weekend. And this series for the September to November spring series is Seeing God All Around Us. And we're going to look at something that was very controversial back in its day, which was actually Jesus's him sort of proclaiming himself as the living bread, I guess you can say, and then challenging these followers of his to eat his flesh and drink his blood, which is pretty abominable if you take it at face value. But anyway, before we get to all of that, there's lots to say this morning, so I'll hand it over to the singers, and you guys might want a clicker. Okay? Yes. There you are.
Yes, thank you, Ben. If everyone would like to stand up, our first song. Oh, I got the clicker. Sorry. No, I'm getting ahead of myself. Our first song is Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. That was a fast one. Our second one for today is Hosanna. Oh, did I skip one? Ah, it is. There we go. Days of Elijah.
Declaring the word.
one. I saw a few actions going on in the audience there. Yes, our last one for now is Hosanna. Take a seat.
I always feel for the pianist in that fund because there's about 50 pages to turn and turn and turn and turn. Well done, Linda. Hey, I missed a couple of slides earlier, you may have noticed. Just a bit more of an explanation about the online services that run. So we discovered in COVID many years ago that there is actually a much wider audience out there that sort of extends beyond the reaches of our local churches. It can be interstate. It can even be international. And what we've found is that by running this online series, we've been able to reach people from all over the world, which has been really great. And so we've kept that going after COVID, and we actually have, the church has taken in rotation to present as part of a series. The series that we're looking at, of course, in this spring, as I mentioned before, is Seeing God All Around Us, which is very, very evident when we actually open our eyes and look and remember. In September, we looked at God being light. In October, we looked at the numbers in the Bible, which was really interesting. I remember doing this segment on the number 40 and how it was kind of a time of preparation in the Bible. It was always given as a moment, I guess, or an example of a length of time of sort of growth or preparation. And one of the interesting things was that's not mentioned in Revelation, which is, of course, all about the end when time is finished. So I thought that was an interesting one. Anyway, but in November, we're looking at food and health, or mentions of food and health in the Bible. And so there's 5 weekends, of course, November, and we're right in the middle, smack bang in the middle, and we're looking at the concept of believing and doing. And Jesus sort of describes this as eating his flesh and drinking his blood, which is pretty, back in the day, you can imagine the Jews, well, it's always been forbidden for people to eat blood, but the Jews especially, they had clean, unclean meats, all that sort of thing. This was an abhorrent thing that Jesus said. But before we start this morning and we go into that too far, we'll stop and I'll repeat the Lord's Prayer from Luke chapter 11, if you'd all like to bow your heads. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. The Lord's Prayer, of course, being the prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples when they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. So where are we in this presentation? We're looking at a portion of Jesus' ministry here on earth, which has some pretty amazing things in it, pretty amazing events, miracles in it. We see that we had the occasion of Jesus walking on the water, which is immediately before the verses we're looking at today. And of course, just before that, we have the feeding of the 5,000, which we're going to allude to as well. These are miraculous events that are recorded in the Gospels. And the beauty about the Gospels is there's a real harmony between each of the Gospels, which tells it's a unique take on Jesus's story when he was here, or mission when he was here on earth. As one of them puts it at the end of it, I guess if all of the events, all of the acts of Jesus were recorded, not even the world could contain the number of books that would have to be written. So today we're going to look at, as I mentioned, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, a very interesting topic. But to really understand what's brought this about, we have to go back to the day before he makes this statement. And it was a real setting of the stage for this presentation, I guess, or this message that Jesus had to give. And he performed an amazing sign, you may remember. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves, 5 barley loaves, and 2 fishes. So these people had been, they'd been out to an area which I think we've got on the next page here. Here's a map for those people who like maps. Bethsaida, over on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, is where the feeding of the 5,000 was, where that miracle happened, where Jesus delivered one of his great sermons, of course. And basically, it was a bit of a desert place, it says. It says there was much grass there, but it also says that it was there wasn't a lot of cities around the area. And so we had 5,000 people there. Jesus has preached to them perhaps all day, and then they're hungry. They need food. And Jesus, of course, says to his disciples, well, let's feed them. And his disciples say, exactly how do you propose that we're going to do that? Not so many didn't say it exactly like that, but you can certainly hear the astonishment there at the request. Jesus, of course, not fazed at all. He knew there was 5 loaves and 2 fishes out there in the audience somewhere. And he took that food, he blessed it, and he multiplied it and fed thousands of people until they were filled. Not even just a little bit of a snack. This was dinner. And the interesting thing about this miracle is that there's so many different levels, as with all of Jesus's parables and miracles, there's so many different levels as to the way we can take it. But the one that I want you to, the part of the miracle that I want you to think of here is the loaves, is the bread. And I think because that sort of extends into this next section, which we're going to get into. It points to Jesus, it points to the Word of God, and it's really the point that Jesus wanted to get across. I think I said everything that's on this slide. Oh, yes, okay. All right, so after of course, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus more or less kind of, it actually says they were going to set him up as a king over them. But Jesus, of course, did not want that. He wasn't here to be the earthly monarch. He took off. And the disciples got in a boat and they headed back to Capernaum. And so this account that we're reading today is actually after Jesus walks on water, meets up with them halfway across the sea, which was another miracle. And there's plenty of things to say about that. And then, of course, the next day they go into the synagogue, which is, of course, like the Jewish church. So there's a little bit of confusion. Obviously, the people have gone back to Bethsaida looking for Jesus, and they realize that he wasn't there. And they thought, well, hang on a minute. We saw the disciples go. How did he get back to Capernaum? So let's read the account from 24, and I'm going to stop along the way, as I usually do, and say a few things as we go along. We do have a few verses to get through today. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. So the other side of the sea. So you see Capernaum's over the top left there, over on the west side. And when they'd found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, which means teacher, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. So people were pretty hungry when he first fed them. And that was no doubt they saw the miracle happen. Jesus didn't have wagon loads of food there or anything like that. He just divided and divided and divided, and the people saw that. And now, when Jesus is saying to them, well, the only reason you've turned up is because you want another free feed, basically. But now he's going to actually take it to them a little bit more directly. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And so we see the two different things here. The natural man wants perishable bread. The poor in spirit desires eternal bread. And that's what Jesus wants these people to be. So he uses that to uses this conversation, as he normally does, to his benefit. And you'll see what happens here. Then said they unto him, What shall we do then that we might work the works of God? So, okay, all right, we'll listen to you. What do we have to do to work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. I think it's really interesting. They sort of showed a little bit, we're really interested. But then, you know, like Jesus says one thing and they say, okay, now is it time to eat? You know, I think it's a really interesting little discourse that we're getting a view into here. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." They still want another feeding there. Well, Jesus is about to scare a whole lot of them off, and you'll see what happens. This actually ends with a walkout. This little session. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life." That's actually his first big "I am" statement that he makes, and you'll know from reading the book of John that there are quite a few after that follow. You know, "I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd." You know, that sort of thing. These are big claims. "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." So you see there in those two highlighted sections, first of all, he's saying, "I am the bread of life," so I am that bread, and I came down from heaven. "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, the Bible doesn't really do anything by accident or that sort of thing. All Scripture is given for us to study. And you'll see here that 39 and 40 say a very similar thing, but not the same thing. And I think it actually has to do, Jesus is giving us a little bit of an insight here into the way that things will be when he returns, what will happen when he returns. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that the Lord, this is at the end, when Jesus returns, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first," which is perhaps what Jesus is alluding to in verse 40. And then in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So you can see here, that's the raising up. That's the second type of, I guess, not just, it's the second type of salvation. One for those that have passed on, that have died, and those which are already that remain alive when Jesus returns. The Jews didn't like that very much. I think they were still hungry. "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, 'Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard me and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me.'" So it's the hearing, but it's also the learning that we need to. This is about our ongoing study, and that God will draw us to where we need to be. "Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father." So Jesus then takes this whole discourse about bread. And I guess, you know, when we look at the bread that Jesus was talking about, we hear this term, the Word became flesh, or, you know, that Jesus was the embodiment of the Word. And we know that it was his teaching, it was the Word of God that actually became this bread, this living bread that Jesus was giving out to the world. And in fact, if you want to go back to the feeding the 5,000, an interesting thing there, you'll notice that there was five loaves of bread and there was two fishes, And in perhaps those five loaves of bread are actually the example of how for 5,000 years. So in those five, so we have from creation up until the time of Jesus was the word of God given. And then, of course, it fed the people. It fed all of the people that came. And how many baskets were left over on that occasion of crumbs? 12. That's right. So there was still some word left over for somebody else, even after the whole world had received that message, had received that word. And that's something that we think comes in this dispensation, at this time. Anyway, Jesus actually takes the imagery a little deeper. I wanted to stop there because it goes from talking about bread and it goes into something deeper after this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Is Jesus talking about two separate things there too? Much as we saw in 1 Thessalonians 4. Having everlasting life and not actually dying at all. Are these the two things that he's talking about there? Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So Jesus takes this one step further. And this is where the Jews started getting cranky. Because they were like, okay, this is just becoming ridiculous. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus doesn't actually try to, you know, sort of calm it at that point, calm the storm. He doubles down on what he said, and he gets even more specific and more extreme, I guess you could say, in his language. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. You can imagine how awkward it must have been when Jesus was saying these words in the church, I guess you could say, to the Jews there. They'd already sort of said, hang on a minute, how can you come down from heaven? How is it that you can give us your flesh to eat? And then he's talking about drinking his blood. Like, this is pretty extreme language. But what we know, and this is the beauty that we have in, I guess, hindsight, and from seeing the whole story unfold, it was we know that it is the cleansing blood of Jesus that actually atones us for our sins. It makes reconciliation, it gives us reconciliation back to God. The blood is very important. It's always been the life force, I guess, or the life we know in this world that the life is in the blood. It says that many times, and that we run on that in this current state. And so it's really this belief in this sacrifice of Jesus, which Jesus is alluding to here. Let's have a bit of a summary of the other bits you said there. Eating the flesh and drinking the blood, you have no life in you unless you do it. That's what he said. You have eternal life if you do. You'll be raised up at the last day if you do. And if you do this, if you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you dwell in him and he in you. There's lots of statements that Jesus has made there. But I thought in 57 there it was worthwhile mentioning that, because he uses a very interesting expression. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And it reminded me of what it says in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, when it's talking about another word from God, which was, of course, the instructions given to Israel. He shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. Jesus is paralleling a new way, which is perhaps a re-transformation of the old way that was given to the Israelites. All right, let's have a hymn now, and it's hymn number 100, which talks about bread. Hymn 100, I am the true and living bread, Christ Jesus in the gospel said, to nourish Israel day by day while walking in the good old way. Thanks, Linda and Michelle. I forgot all about that and try to sing into the mics for those listening online. So it's a little bit of a, I think back at the time, I think it's one of those things. For us as Christians, when we read through some of the stories in the Bible that we've heard time and time again, it really doesn't come home to us, the significance or the full impact of it doesn't really affect us in the same way that it would have affected people back in the day. So the Jews obviously were very confronted by Jesus's language here, by his, you know, what he was proposing to them. He thought it was fairly abhorrent. And we find that Jesus, of course, he did nothing by accident. Everything was, there was no coincidence here or anything like that. He had a plan for everything, I guess you could say. And getting back to that, what I was saying with the not having the full impact, there's been some pretty miraculous things that have been done throughout the Bible history. And Jesus, of course, he's talking spiritually here. He's talking about a transformation that happens to us when we hear the word of God and we study it and we understand it. It begins to work change within us, within our lives. Of course, when we accept the sacrifice of Jesus that he made for us on the cross, that's a first change. It's a massive change. And it's often symbolized as well with baptism as well, in that people go into the water as one person, they come out cleansed as another. They come out as a new believer in Jesus Christ. And so I think really, you know, this is these transformations or this effect that the Word has, that the Spirit has, is evident all the way through the Bible. A couple of good examples I thought of was, take for instance, Samson. Everybody know the story of Samson? Okay, what do we know about Samson? We know that he was very strong. He was given strength, which was superhuman. Now, we often think, okay, he was, you know, he was pretty strong. But how strong was he? Was he strong just in the sense that he'd been on a bodybuilding program and, you know, but he was still sort of, a man? Or was he strong in the sense that we see in, say, Avengers Endgame type of thing where you get, you know, all of these superheroes and they can do these miraculous feats? And I'd put it to you that it's probably a little bit more like that. You recall one of the things he did when they tried to trap him in the city where he was, he basically went and he broke the gates open and he took not just the gates, which would have been massive and really, like, it could have been tons and tons of material there. He lifted them up, not only just the gates, but also the lintel and everything. Now, I don't know about you guys, how much you know about lintels and things, but we have steel lintels that go into houses above windows and things. You know, so that's how the bricks can sort of sit on the top. I'm no builder, but I've seen it done. They are so heavy, and that is with modern technology to be able to, you know, strengthen steel and all of that sort of stuff too. The size of the beams that would have been required, let alone the gates, would have been more than maybe four or five people would have been able to lift. The sort of strength that Samson had was superhuman. And how did he have it? He had it by the Spirit. The Spirit did something to him to give him the ability to do that. It's sort of physically impossible. Take another example. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, thrown into the furnace, so hot that when the guards or the servants of the king who threw them in even got close to it, they were killed by the flame. It was so hot. Now, what would actually have happened to those three physically for them to be able to withstand that sort of heat? We're talking about a transformation here which is beyond anything that we can imagine. You know, we're not talking about, we're not just talking about that, somehow God made them a little bit more fire resistant or something than we normally are. Once again, we're talking about something superhuman, something like one of the guys out of, say, the Fantastic Four or something, you know, who can have, you know, who can exist within fire somehow. Physically, it's impossible. And Jesus is kind of talking about another thing here, isn't he? Which is physically, well, it's not impossible, but there's no way you would want to do it. This whole eating his flesh and physically eating his flesh and physically drinking his blood. And the Jews just couldn't get past that. They were so practical. We're very practical in this world. We try to relate everything back to the science. I just believe the science. That's what you'll hear people say all the time. It's just what the scientists say. If it's not within my realm of understanding, if it's not a physically possible thing, you know, I don't know that I'd believe it. And in fact, you know, I think it's only really that the Christian message and the story of Jesus actually being resurrected from the dead has been around for so long. It's only the fact that that's been around for so long is that people are even willing to accept that somebody raised from the dead. Like, that in itself is one of those things which is not within the box of understanding that that people would really take seriously if they hadn't heard the story 100 times growing up. And it's the same with the Jews here. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They were thinking physically. But of course, as we know, Jesus is talking spiritually. And what is he talking about here when he's talking about this bread? Okay, so the first thing we found before is that the bread which came down from heaven is that word from God, that word becoming flesh, as Jesus actually puts it in this, as the Gospel of John puts it. And so we're not talking about a physical manna type of thing, but we're talking about the instructions, we're talking about the teachings and things like that that we find in the Bible and that Jesus, I guess, physically embodied in his life. So the bread is the word. The living bread is the word or the instructions that lead to life. That's the reason why it's called living bread. But then he says this word then becomes flesh. And the interesting thing is that he's moving into a different explanation here. He's moving into something different here. When he talks about the flesh and blood, he's talking about belief, and then he's talking about that word becoming actions and becoming part of our life. So in John 6:29, which we read before, we see that the work of God is that we believe on him whom he hath sent, who God sent. And we know that was Jesus. Through belief or drinking, as Jesus would have, goes the analogy, through belief in Jesus and his sacrifice, we have the salvation of our souls. We are assured of a life with him after death. And in John 6:56, though, which we also read, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. So we see there we have the drinking of that blood. We have the belief there. But eating is obeying, understanding, receiving that word of God and putting it into action. And then we'll see another transformation where Jesus says that they will be the firstborn among many brethren, I guess, Jesus is the firstborn among brethren, many brethren. So in other words, people made like unto the Son of God, which is what it says in Romans 8:29. Something that we can't understand, we can't fit within the realms of science, because science tells us that, you know, we are born into this world, we go about our daily business, and then we give up the ghost and we go to the grave. But to be made as Jesus was, that Jesus did not actually corrupt. He was able to lay down his physical life and he was able to take it again. And that's what he's talking about with this eating his flesh and drinking his blood, is actually taking those two things, that belief and action, those faith and works, I guess you could almost say, putting them into our lives and watching the magic happen, watching the transformation happen. One is salvation alone, the other is both salvation and transformation. So I guess the last thing I'd like to say is kind of explain a little bit about that transformation. You'll notice in John 6:56, he says here, dwelleth in me and I in him. Now, one of the great examples or the great imagery that's used in Romans is actually one which talks about grafting. Now, does anybody know what that is? We're not really gardeners anymore. We don't live in an agriculture society, I guess. But what you can do with a graft is you can take a plant, for example, which is, okay, citrus is a good example. Has anybody heard of a fruit salad tree? They're really, really fun. Now, what they do is they take a stock, like a root system, which is, I don't know, probably not even one that's worthwhile having, I guess, but it's a citrus-based root system, right? And then what they do is they take a cutting from a lemon tree, they'll take a cutting from a mandarin tree, they'll take a cutting from an orange tree, and they'll graft them all in together, and they'll sort of put some grafting paste on there and things like that. And what happens is these branches actually bear they actually bear the fruit of the tree that they came from. It's an amazing thing where you actually have the orange tree grafted into this rootstock and it bears oranges. And then on the same tree, the fruit salad tree, this is, you lost Ben. And you have the fruit, you have a mandarin, you have an orange, you might have a lemon. You know, it's an amazing thing that they can do. But Jesus isn't just talking about us dwelling in him and us doing our own works, is he? That's not where it stops. It's actually then having him grafted again into us. When the Spirit actually becomes part of our lives, we're both saved and then transformed. So let's go back to our tree analogy again, right? Citrus grass, rootstock. Then you have your stem and you have your branches which are grafted into that. If you were then to take another branch which came off the original rootstock and put that into the branch, that would actually bear the fruit of the original stock. So what happens is the graft actually just becomes, I guess, I don't know, the conduit. Sort of the bit in the middle. And that's what he's encouraging us to do and to be in John 6:56 here. He's saying that we need to dwell in him because he's an all-powerful rootstock, I guess you could say. And then he says, yeah, okay, you can bear your own fruits then and you'll still be saved. But if you then have that grafting the Spirit and you can be transformed by that double grafting, I guess you could say, that Spirit then grafted into you, then you will bear the fruit of the Spirit. And you will be transformed and made like him. And that's an amazing promise. And so when we're talking about this, you know, Jesus giving his flesh, Jesus was a perfect man. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He was not worthy of death. He was perfect. And when that perfection is then grafted into us, it becomes our flesh and we are made as him. And that is an amazing promise and one that I don't think we focus on enough, because too often we get stuck back at that original graft. We go, okay, yep, I'm saved, great. Let's go out there and make mandarins, great. But we want to actually go one step further than that. We want his words to then become his bread to transform us, and that flesh to become our flesh. So that's a very, very complicated and deep way of saying something which is also really hard to explain. Let's finish this morning with a song which I think is probably very applicable to the topic. And that'd be good. Might have gotten an early mark.
All right, thanks again, Ben. If everyone would like to stand up, our last song for today is You Alone Can Rescue.
Oh, Lord, can save themselves.
have everyone, you can all take a seat.
Very fitting song, I thought, for the end of the, to finish it all off. Came down to find us, led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. Thanks everyone for coming this morning. Thanks for attending online, to those who attended online. We look forward to seeing you all again next week. Reminder, we've got the carols, of course, coming up on the 30th of November. Nice and early. I like to think we're welcoming in the Christmas season. So, not trying to get it out of the road or anything. All right, have a great week, everyone, and we'll see you all again soon.